fitting song for the sermon. I like it when the Lord does that. We don't sit back and orchestrate everything here, you know, kind of plan it all out and all that. But I like it when I see the Holy Spirit doing that. Glad to be saved this morning. Really. I mean, if that's all that's ever happened for me in my life, that's good. That's real, real good. Before we get started here, I want to thank you for your cooperation in a parking lot. There's actually empty spaces down there, and I know we're missing, I was thinking here, about four families that are out of town this week. As far as I know, maybe a couple sick. I think we're getting over the whole sickness thing. There's some stragglers kind of taking up the end of that. I know I got one text message last night about somebody sick, but thankfully I think we're getting kind of past that a little bit. And so praise the Lord for that. But we got quite a few out of town, and that will fill up some of the spots. But I did go out there and look. Almost everybody remembered, and obviously there's an exception, which is the handicapped spot, but almost everybody remembered to pull all the way in. I'm saying this because this is like a nice complimentary way to remind you. Pull all the way into the end. The first person in goes down to the end and parks, and then the spacing between the cars is, I think, appropriate too. There's not too much room. We have that problem now, like last Sunday, and maybe again this coming Sunday when everybody's here. And last Sunday, this Sunday again, we had no visitors. We've got to get out and beat the streets. Amen? And start knocking on some doors. I'm looking forward to that. But anyhow, we didn't have any visitors, and this whole side of this parking lot was full. I mean, they were pulled straight in, and we had a few cars over here too. So once again, folks, we've got to remember we're at an awkward point in the growth process of our church. We were talking about that yesterday, and I've even been talking to some of the guys about it. You know, the parking lot looks so full. There's 40 cars out there, and it looks like just a ton of cars. And it's like, man, this place is jam-packed. And then this tiny little white building. Hopefully, if we're going to look at some things, maybe we can do to the outside of the building to make it look a little bigger, but it looks kind of sterile, and it looks small. So people are like, it's going to be a sardine can in there. Most people don't realize there's even a basement, and the kids leave. It just looks like a sardine can from the street, okay? Then there's no parking spot. They'll just go by and go to a mall-like church up the road where they got a parking spot. They can come in and come out and leave. So it's a hurdle we got to get over, and we will with the Lord's help. But one of the practical things we can do is keep that in mind and just pull in and leave empty, open spots down at the end where they can be seen from the road. As it dries up, we'll probably ask more of the regular members to park on this side when it's dry. We don't want people getting stuck in all that stuff. But I know some of you did today. That's great. We appreciate it. But if we get too many cars out there, there is some bad spots. So when it's drier this summer, we'll do that, which will help alleviate the parking lot. But I appreciate your help on that. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's start reading in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then your preaching is vain, and your faith is vain also. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. But if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they are they that are Christ's at his coming. It's good to have Justin and Abby back in town here. Amen. It feels a little more complete with them here. I'm going to ask Justin if you'd ask the Lord to bless the preaching, brother. Amen. Now, chapter number 15 here begins with the word moreover. I found that quite interesting. For some reason, that just kind of caught my attention as I was studying. I thought, why in the world, after Paul going through all that he's gone through, explaining to the church the do's and don'ts, the rules and regulations, the ordinances that were left, the gifts of tongues, how they're to work, the working of God's Holy Spirit, after all he's gone through now for 14 chapters, here in chapter 15, he stops and says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Isn't it kind of peculiar where he stuck that gospel message? It's kind of interesting that now after all this, Paul stops and says, okay, wait a minute though, now the gospel. So I started looking at that word moreover and I started considering what that word means because we believe every word of God is pure. Amen. And I believe God put it in English here, and I believe the English has all kinds of meanings, and that those words mean what they're supposed to mean, the way they're written, where they're at. I think it's all perfect. It's all inspired of God. I got an inspired book here on my pulpit this morning, and that excites me. So I started looking at that word moreover, and I've told you repeatedly as we study our Bible, the law of first mention. Go to the first time a word shows up in the Bible. And if you look at the first time that word shows up, that will help you out with an understanding of that word. This is one of the two words. We're going to look at another word in a little bit that's a common word that you know that also the first time it shows up in the Bible, it sets a different context, a different definition that will help us not mess up in false doctrine as we read through our Bible. So when I come to a very peculiar setup in my mind, I mean, why wouldn't Paul have started out in chapter 1? All right, fellas, I'm going to declare to you the gospel. I'm going to tell you what Jesus did for you. We're going to start there. And then from that, we're going to build how we are to live and the gifts of the Spirit and the sins you're to put off and the things you're to put on. We're going to build that behind. Does that not make sense? Right? And he puts it back here in chapter 15. Weird. So what does the word moreover mean? Well, in order to save time, I'll just tell you the story, but it appears back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 24. The first time in the Bible the word moreover shows up. And if you remember the story with me, Abraham was about to die. Now, Abraham had been in his country and among his kindred, and God said, Abraham, I want you to come up from your country and from your kindred and head out into a land I'm going to tell you of. So Abraham, by faith, follows God off into a land. And into that land, a land of Gentiles, a land of Canaanites, he said, I don't want my son Isaac to get a wife from among these people. He said, I want my son Isaac to get a wife from my family, from the God-fearing people, from where I came from. I don't want him associated with these women. By the way, you got no business dating somebody that ain't saved. Well, they don't believe the Bible, but I do. We'll break it off. Well, I think they're the right one. Then God will show them the truth of the Bible without you. Amen. And then once they come to that conviction and they say, yeah, I believe that book. Okay, now maybe we're meant to be. So he says, hey, don't get a wife here. Go down there and get a wife for my son Isaac. Abraham's about to die. His son needs a wife. He sends his eldest servant back to the homeland to find a bride for the son. You know what's super interesting? The father sent the servant to find the bride for the son. If you think back on the story of Isaac, and everybody that's here today, you've been in church for a while, so I'm not going to belabor the point too much because you know the storyline. Abraham goes up on that mountain, and what does he go to offer? His own son, Isaac. And you know what that's a type of. God the Father offering His Son, Jesus Christ, on the altar of sacrifice for sin. You know what Isaac's a picture of? He's a picture of Jesus Christ. Abraham's a picture of the Father. And that servant is a picture of you and I going out into a lost world to preach the gospel for what? To find a bride for Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. I'm a servant of the King. I'm the bride of Jesus Christ, but I'm a servant of God. And as a servant of God, it's my job to go into a lost world, to go out there and find a bride for the son, Isaac, for Jesus Christ. So the picture is all set. And what's real interesting, when the servant gets to the woman who is the right one, and God through his prayers answers his prayers, he knows that's her. When he gets to her, a type of you and I, because she's a type of the bride, although they're not married yet, right? She's going to follow him. He says this to her, and she responds to him. He asks her some questions. She says, moreover, there is straw and provender enough. She's telling the servant, she says, no, come home with me. We'll take care of you. We'll put you up. And he's like, I don't want to impose. She says, no, don't worry about it. God has provided for my family so well that there's straw and provender enough. There's plenty enough, not only to take care of us, but also to take care of you. You know what I find strange about that? She's like you and I are right now in our life. She's not yet got the benefit of a full relationship with the Father through the Son. And to be honest with you, you and I don't have that benefit yet. So I'm saved, I do. No. You don't have a full benefit of a perfect full relationship with Almighty God while you're still in this sinful flesh. Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. The reason he's interceding is because you and I continue to sin. We try to worship God. We gather on Sunday. We do our best. We read our Bible. We try to understand what we read. We try to get something out of the Bible, don't we? But yet there's many things we still don't understand. We see through a glass darkly. So yes, I have a relationship with God. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm very thankful for that. And I want that to grow and get better as I mature in the Lord. However, the day is coming when I'm going to get the full benefit of my salvation, the full benefit of my relationship. That day is after I actually marry my bridegroom. I'm engaged to Jesus Christ. As a chaste virgin, we're going to be presented to him. And after the marriage supper of that Lamb, that marriage is finally won. That body is brought together in one from all around the world. For the last 2,000 years, we're all brought together in one, and we are married to Jesus Christ. Are you with me so far? So this woman is a type of the bride before the consummation of the marriage, after she's been picked. You realize when you get saved, you're elected?
Oh, I'm not a part of the elect. I want to get saved and I can't.
You've been listening to too many theologians and not reading enough Bible. Once you get saved, you're part of the elect. That's pretty neat. And there she was, directed by God, through that servant, he finds her. She's elected. She's the one. But before the marriage, her response to him is, there's straw and provender enough. You see why he puts the gospel back here in chapter 15? Because after leading us through 14 chapters of telling us things, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, moreover, why that word? You know why? Because, hey, I'm glad I'm saved, but do you realize there's a whole lot of straw and provender that I've gotten due to my salvation? And once I look back on my life and I look back at all that the Lord has done and I look back at how God's orchestrated things and I realize that God came and he sent a servant to me with the gospel of Jesus Christ and I got saved and that's exciting and the day's coming when I'm going to get married. But between here and there, I'm very thankful that there's straw and provender enough in Jesus Christ, that there's straw and provender enough in the blessing of God. And now we're going to get into the gospel and we're going to break that thing down. But before we get into the gospel, I want you to remember to look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just as I already know this and it's the plan of salvation and I get it. No, I want you to look at it like, hey, listen, that's wonderful. The gospel saved my soul from hell, but thank God for all the benefits it's brought me while I'm still in a sinful world. Thank God that it's not all completed yet, but I'm praising the Lord that I got some benefit from being saved. Moreover, brethren, hey, I've already told you a lot of stuff God's doing. Now, I'm going to bring you back to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't like these churches where every Sunday it's a salvation message. People can't grow on that. Amen? You hear me? But you know, I also don't like a church that gets so self-righteous and so full in their head of Bible knowledge that a simple message on salvation doesn't thrill their souls anymore. I've been saved for 30 years. I have been saved for 30 years. That ought to be as exciting to me today as it was the day I got saved. And if it's not, something's wrong. So let's look at the gospel. First of all, I want you to see the priority of the gospel in verses 1 through 3. He says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein ye stand. We'll come back to that in a minute. By which also ye are saved, if... We'll come back to that in a minute. You keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, here it is, the priority. First of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. You folks realize that in your life and in my life, our priority is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's first. Paul said, I gave you, first of all, that which also I received. When I came into town, when I came into your life, when I met you, and you wanted help with this and that and the other thing, I said, none of that matters. What you need to deal with first is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Do you know where you're going when you die? Are you born again? Has anybody showed you from the Bible what it means to know God personally and be assured that you don't have eternity in the lake of fire, but eternity in heaven with Almighty God? It's the priority in our life. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is the gospel still your priority? Preacher, I'm already saved. I know, and we're 15 chapters into 1 Corinthians, and he's saying, okay, now let's go back to step one. First of all, how often do you think about the day you got saved? How often do you get down on your knees and just start out your morning with, Lord, I just love you. I can't believe you saved a wretch like me. Folks, that's the jumping off point. That's the beginning of that relationship. You realize with your children, the entire future, your entire life, your entire adult relationship is all laid out in how you behave yourself, how you train them, what you instill in them, what kind of time and attention you give them when they're infants, toddlers, elementary age. You're laying the groundwork. You realize how important that is? That's how important it is, Christian, to remember the day you got saved. To step back and say, I praise God for my salvation. First of all, Paul says, first of all, that which also I received. You see, there's a provision for us in the gospel. Notice in verse number 1, he says, I declare unto you that which I preach and wherein ye stand. Why is the gospel so important to me? Because it's not what I did 30 years ago. It's what I am today. The gospel is not what I did as a little boy when I was afraid of going to hell and I heard the preaching of the word of God. That's not the gospel. That's not the end of the gospel. The gospel is what I still stand in today. Remember it this way, Christian. Once you're saved, your standing is seated at the right hand of the Father. Does that make sense? Remember, standing and seated. Put those together in your mind. So my standing as a Christian is seated next to the right hand of the Father in Jesus Christ. So in other words, after I got saved, I am as good as in heaven right now. Ain't that neat? Fast forward to the book of Revelation, and there's all those people standing there. John gets caught up into the future, and God records it in the Scriptures, and there's multitudes of kindreds and tongues and peoples and nations, and then there's you. God showed John, you, that if you're saved, you're there. Ain't that kind of weird? It's going to get spooky. It's kind of spooky, man. I'm already in heaven right now. Yeah, in the eyes of God, I am. In Jesus Christ, I am. Because I'm saved. If you're not born again today, you're not there. Hey, preacher, you know everybody here. You know we're all saved. I would hope so. But I'm not so foolish as to think there aren't some people who just kind of put it on for a while and put it on and keep putting it on, get used to putting it on so long that they just sit there knowing they're not saved. Amen. I've said it 100 times, and I'll say it 1,000 more. If my own wife wasn't saved, I would want her to get saved. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? No, not really. And anybody that had a problem with it, I'd have a problem with them. Because her soul is more important than people's opinions. And yours is too. Now, I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm sure of it. So I'm as good as in heaven right now. That's my standing. But there's a difference between my standing and my state. Now, look down here at verse number 2. By which also ye are saved. Now here's a problem. If ye keep in mind, in memory. You see that if? You guys realize how many people that believe just like you about salvation also believe you can lose it? Right? And I mean, I have had a hard time convincing some people of eternal security. That's what we call it, the doctrine of eternal security. And they say, they come to verses like this, and honestly, it can be kind of confusing. But if you'll look, if you'll notice, the scene has changed. He says, wherein ye stand. I stand in the gospel. I'm seated. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And since he's there and ever liveth to make intercession for me, and prayed in John 17, Father, keep them. God is going to keep you and I. We are secure. If you've been here on Wednesday nights, you've seen the difference in dispensations and how in some time frames they can lose their salvation, but you and I in the church age cannot. So you run into a verse like this, which is well entrenched into the Pauline epistles, and you say, look at that, if ye keep in memory. So we got to stop and take a look at what this is talking about. He says, by which also ye are saved. Now, wait a minute. You know what your mind does because you see that word saved and you've been around the Baptist and the fundamental King James Bible believing crowd so long? When you see the word saved, you do the same thing a lot of the Campbellites do when they come to the word baptism. They assume water, right? Don't they? But not every time that you were baptized did any water have anything to do with it. You're baptized into the Spirit. That means you were completely immersed into the Spirit. No water was anywhere within, you know, a million miles of you, man. Well, I mean, hopefully not that far because that'd be a pretty bad drought. But you know what I'm saying. All right? So just because the word saved is there does not mean it's talking about your eternity in the lake of fire versus your eternity in heaven, does it? Wait a minute, preacher. Saved, that's what's saying. No, no, no. There's more than one kind of saved in the Bible. The law of first mention. I'm going to go back to an Old Testament passage and I'm going to show you the first time this word saved shows up. Go with me to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. And now this is what I've been trying to teach you when it comes to learning or studying your Bible. If you run into something that you got a question about, especially if it's a particular word, get out your concordance, go back to the first time you find that word ever showing up in the Bible. It's the law of first mention. And 9 times out of 10, the context you find that in will hold consistent throughout the scriptures. Genesis chapter 47, look at verse 25. And they said, thou hast saved what? Our eternal souls from the lake of fire. Is that what it says? No, it says, thou hast saved what? Our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we shall be Pharaoh's servants. It had absolutely nothing to do with their eternity, their relationship with God, heaven or hell. The first time the word saved shows up in the Bible, it has to do with their bellies. It has to do with their finances. It has to do with Joseph saving their life because he laid up some storehouse for the famine that had come. So every time the word saved in the Bible pops out at you, it does not mean it's talking about your eternal soul. You've got to study the Bible. You've got to slow down. You've got to say, what does this mean? What is this talking about? Who's it addressing? What's the context? What word is being used? So he goes through in verse number 1, moreover, back in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. You know what he's trying to tell them? He's saying, look, moreover, there's straw and provender enough. Not only did the gospel save my eternal soul from the lake of fire, but that gospel always has plenty of provision in it for me in my life. You know what the gospel can do if I'll follow it? Build my marriage. You know what I can do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You're like, well, the gospel, that's how you got saved. Yeah, that's how I met Jesus Christ, man. That's how I came to have a personal relationship with God. That's how I got the Spirit in me. Do you realize without the gospel of Jesus Christ, that book in your lap would make no sense at all? That gospel is straw and provender in it enough. That gospel has got all the provisions for all of your life, everything that you need. And he says, look, I'm glad you're saved. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. I'm glad you got this. By which also, if you keep in memory, you shall be saved. Keep in memory what I preached unto you. unless you believed in vain. Do you know Christians who got saved, they got born again, but they get so far from God, it's almost like they forgot they're even saved. And you go to witness to them and they're like, yeah, I did that. But their life shows absolutely no signs whatsoever of an almighty God living in their heart. Their life shows no signs whatsoever of the Holy Spirit of God that indwells them to the day of redemption. Their life shows no sign whatsoever of somebody who can understand the words of God written in the Bible and can apply those to their life to build a marriage, to raise children, to run their finances, to get into a good church and serve God. What's the problem? They didn't keep in memory the gospel of Jesus Christ. They even get so far that they forget they're even saved and live like the devil. I've seen some born-again Christians walk away from God, and then the generation that comes up behind them are completely heathen. I could drive you to their house right now. Know some people who got beguiled from the simplicity that's in Christ. I'll show you that in a second. They got saved just like you and I, born again. Beguiled from the simplicity that's in Christ, and their children, and I'm talking their children, drug addicts. One of the sons ain't a drug addict, but he's just low life, man. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be mean. He's a low life. He's the type that he won't necessarily go out and shoot up on heroin, but he'll steal your identity and drain your bank account dry. Just like that. Won't think twice and lie, look you right in the eyes and lie straight to your face. I called on one of them. He hadn't seen me in years. He didn't know where I was at in my life. Hadn't seen me in years, okay? I mean, way back before I was even right with the Lord. I went to his house. I didn't see him. Knocked on the door, but I could smell the fire burning in the backyard, so I went around. There he was. I said, hey, man. He said, hey, you blankety, blankety, blank, you blank. I mean, just vulgar, man. What you been up to, man? Look at you, dude. My goodness, man. Where you? I said, how you doing? He said, good. I said, I'm a pastor. I stopped by to invite you to church, man. I'd like to see you come to church. Oh, really? Sweet. You know what? I really got a burden to work with the youth. You got teenagers at your church, man? I've always wanted to be in the youth ministry. I said, what's that on your ankle, man? Oh, that's a tether. Really? Yeah, it's a tether. Well, I just got into a little bit of an argument with my girlfriend's dad. He's a real creep. He's a low-life alcoholic, and I let him have it. I yelled at him. They called the cops, and, you know, set me up, made me look bad. But anyways, back to the youth ministry. You idiot. Don't you know something? You ever heard of something called the internet? Look it up. On parole. Not probation. On parole. Oh, that's what the tether. Why? A complete stinking, I mean, low-life, man. And not a drug addict. Low-life. Parents born again. Kid losses the Pope. And I'm looking, how in the world did that? I know how it happened. I know how it happened. They got beguiled from the simplicity in Christ. We looked at it last week. You know what they got wrapped up into? All that silliness. All that charismatic tongues and all that stuff. And the dad, who was honest enough not to put it on, never got the gifts. Never was able to speak in tongues. So they said, well, we're not even sure you're really saved. And because you haven't demonstrated it by the gift of speaking in tongues. And so you know what happened? They wind up out of church, backslid on God, raising heathen kids. Say, how does that happen, preacher? You forgot the gospel, man. You forgot the simplicity. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, look at verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, he doesn't come in and say, deny Christ. You'd know it was him. He doesn't say, come in and say, I'm the Antichrist, bow and worship me. Did you see my sweet tail? Look at my pitchfork. I mean, you'd run. He comes in and just tricks you a little bit. Just takes the truth you got and just twists it a little bit. Add a little bit to it. Mess your head up. Get you off track, off of the Bible, onto your experiences like speaking in tongues. Off of the Bible, onto things that have happened to you. Off of the Bible, onto something a preacher said. It's just real subtle, real sneaky. He says, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You guys realize that the gospel is a very simple message? I just don't know what to do about... You know, most of the answers to your questions are very simple. I've literally had people get mad at me. Mad at me. Because they come for counseling and want an answer and they already know in their head what they want me to say. That right there is a zero with the ring rubbed out. And Lord helping me, I try to discern if that's what I'm dealing with quick. And I either... Never mind. I don't want honest people to not want to come talk to me, okay? But look, they get in their head what they want you to say already, and then you go, no, you know what your problem is? It's just fix that and you'll be all right. Oh, I don't, my finances are a mess. Okay, I'll help you out. Stop spending. I need a better job. I need to make more money. No, you need to quit spending so much money. That'll solve your problem. It'll be all right. My dad always said, make more than you spend or spend less than you make. Kind of simple, huh? Folks, the simple things are the answers. You know what the gospel is? You say, oh, that's for back when I got saved. No, that's a simple thing you got to keep in your mind, because keeping that thing in your mind and walking in God and meditating on what Christ did for you and understanding the doctrine of the gospel, boy, that'll actually change your life. It'll get you rock solid. Just knowing the simple things will equip you to where when that JW comes to the door, you can watch. I don't know who it was, so if you're here, I'm glad it's you. But I'm not sure who it was. I've seen on Facebook, somebody said a JW knocked on their door, and they just started giving them some Bible verses and broke out their King James Bible, and they said the hands started shaking and everything else. What did I tell you last week? What did I tell you last Sunday morning will happen if you just got some answers from the Bible and can stand strong in the simplicity of the gospel and could just give them some scriptures and give them some scriptures. All you got to do is show them they've been beguiled. Show them that they've been subtly moved. Show them the simplicity and power of the simple, straight, clear answer of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It'll shake them up. And you're like, what did I do? Nothing. Why are they so nervous? It's a spiritual thing. You're rattling them up. Just the simple thing of the gospel. Paul doesn't want us to get away from it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9 says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Look, I'm glad you come on Wednesday nights. I hope more people come. Our Wednesday night crowd has been slowly growing, and I'm very thankful for that. And it's been a stable, steady growth, and that's a great thing. Keep coming. But can I tell you something? The doctrines of the Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity, the beasts coming out of the pit in Revelation, and all that exciting stuff is not what makes you a powerhouse Christian. That is not what makes you somebody who can win lots of souls to Jesus Christ. And understanding all those things and putting them all in their proper place, it's exciting, isn't it? It stirs us up, doesn't it? I mean, it's great to see the deep and crazy things in the Bible and to understand what God's doing and what He's going to do and to put all the pictures and the puzzle pieces together. Glory to God for that. Listen, I'm not saying don't study your Bible and don't love those things. I'm saying that if we become a people that's what it's all about for us, we will lose our power with God and our power with a lost world. You realize that it's the simple things that's got the real power. The heart is established with grace. Where did you learn about grace? At the foot of the cross. That's where I learned about grace. I would much rather be a loving pastor than a know-it-all pastor. I would rather say, you know what? I'm not really sure. And you know that I love you, than to have all the answers and be the big shot and have you be like, yeah, but pastor couldn't care less about what's going on in our life. Wouldn't you? Honestly, wouldn't you? Really, come on, be honest. What would you rather your pastor have? I mean, they need both. Don't get me wrong. I'm just trying to show you the priority of grace. The priority of the simple things. Notice, second of all, the process of the gospel. The process. There's actually a process to the gospel. Now, I know you're saved, so if you stop and get a hold of this, it will help you when it comes to witnessing to lost people. Let's understand how God works and that there's actually a process to this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I what? Received. You realize the first step in the process of the gospel is a receptive heart? Oh, preacher, no. I mean, we got to go right to Christ dying. Explain that. No. The first step in the process of the gospel is a receptive heart. You realize sometimes you frustrate yourself in your witnessing efforts because you're beating your head against a brick wall that does not want to soften up. All that's going to do is hurt your head. Have you ever run into that situation? And they're just hard-hearted. They don't care. They don't want to know the truth. Some of these people that are atheists because nobody's ever shown them how wonderful, how powerful, how amazing the Bible is. They've come to that conclusion because that's what they've been educated into. But if you could stop some of them and say, no, wait a minute, let me show you something about the Bible. Let me show you how the Bible predicted X, Y, and Z. Let me show you how the Bible was 2,000 years ahead of science. Can I prove this to you? They'd be like, wow. You know why? Because some of them just don't know the truth. They've never been given the truth, and they're looking for answers. And so the heart there is receptive. Other ones of them, I become atheists, and they come from a Bible-believing position. They grew up around the Bible. They grew up around fundamental, and you find a lot of this down south specifically. They grew up around street preachers and Jesus saves and all that kind of stuff. This Jesus still saves things up here. That'll have some effect. People will be like, whoa, what's that? Down there, it would be 50% as effective as it is up here. Because there still is the Bible Belt. There still is a lot of, you know, Jesus signs on the side of the road and all that stuff. Some of them folks, they already knew the truth and heard the truth and changed their mind. And you know what they like to do? They like to fight with you. We go down to the U of M and do some street work, and I try to real quick figure out whether or not the person I'm talking to comes from a religious background or not. If they were raised in church and now they're an atheist, or they were raised, and then I try to find out what kind of church. You know what I'm trying to do? Figure out whether or not I even want to mess with them. I've literally walked away from people that were in the middle of talking to me about God and the Bible. It's, oh, how could you? I don't want to beat my head against a brick wall. If you're serious, Holy Spirit will use this. You got our information. You'll look it up. Have a nice day. Really? Yeah, really. Because if they don't have a receptive heart, what good is it going to do? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can prove it. You can prove it to some people. And you know what they do? Well, that's just your faith. You're just bigoted. You're just closed-minded. Okay, have a nice day, bigot. You're closed-minded. I do it to them, and I try to beat them to the punch. If I think that heart's that hard, I just say, you know what? You're too closed-minded. That's what I was just going to use on you. I know what they're going to do. I get them first. Look, if you're closed-minded, then there's no sense in us arguing. Oh, I'm not closed-minded. In the liberal world, that's a real insult to say you're closed-minded, isn't it? You know what? If you're just going to be bigoted against my religion, against my faith, use that word. I'm serious. Paul said I caught you with guile. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. If you're going to be bigoted against my faith, then I don't think we need to argue, because I don't think that would please the Lord. I want to be a good testimony to you. It's amazing the things you can get away with saying if you smile. I'm not kidding. I'm serious. It really works. Paul said, I received it. His heart was open to the truth. You know how wicked Paul was? You know how religious Paul was? Oh, I'm a Roman Catholic. You know what you do and I do a lot of times? I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I'm a Mormon. You know what we do a lot of times? Oh. They're Catholic. They're JWs. Well, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, wasn't he? Paul got saved. So you and I ought not be so quick to judge the heart based on the religion. He said, I received it. So first of all, you've got to have a receptive heart. Second of all, you've got to have an authoritative foundation. He said how that Christ died for our sins. How? According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. You've got to have an authoritative foundation. You realize in this generation, Christians, listen to me. In this generation, a lot of times you ought not start with, do you know where you'd die today? Where you'd go to if you died today? Now, a lot of times more times than not, that's the place to start. But in the younger generation, I say anybody from 25 or 30 and down, you want to start with this. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? you're going to get one of two answers. Well, three, really. Yes, I do. Okay, good. Can I show you some things from the Bible? Do you know what the Bible says about going to heaven? Great. Number two. Well, yeah, I think some of it, but men wrote it, and you know, it's been translated. Okay, well, do you believe the words of Jesus? Oh, yeah. Folks, even the Muslims believe the words of Jesus in red. Even the Catholic Church says that they believe the words of Jesus. Okay? They don't believe Paul, but they believe the words of Jesus. Well, do you believe the... Okay, now I know where I can go. Right? Okay, they at least believe this part, so I'm going to go to John, and I'm going to show them what Jesus Christ said about himself and try to lead them to Christ from there. A third answer. No, the Bible's written by men. You know, I don't believe the Bible. I'm not sure. Yeah, I don't know. You know, men wrote it. There's a lot of errors in it. All right, now I know that if I go right to the Bible as my authority to show them salvation, I'm kind of wasting my time unless the Holy Spirit really gets a hold of them and pulls them in. It would be miraculous. So what do? I start out saying, why don't you believe the Bible? Let them talk. The longer you... Folks, that's why we in our busy lifestyle, it works against us. The longer you let them talk, the more room you give yourself to talk. You realize that, right? Now, wait a minute. I listen to you for 5 minutes. You owe me at least three. So you do that? I absolutely do that. And 9 times out of 10, it works. All right, so get them to talk. Why don't you believe the Bible? Well, that's probably what you've heard. Have you ever noticed how much science revises their textbooks? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? So they're not even sure about what they teach. And just know some simple things like, you know what science is built on, right? A collection of data and with the evidence, and then we come to a theory based on the collection of data and evidence that's there. Let me show you a collection of data and some evidence that proves the Bible. And then just start showing them just get 3 or 4 simple little things like the earth is round, like there's paths in the sea that they only discovered, I think it was the 1950s or something. It was way more recent that they discovered. It might have been the 18s, but it's way more recent. They discovered the paths in the sea. Show them the ozone layer is going to deplete. The heavens are going to wax old. And just hit them with just a few of those things. And you'll be able to know by 3 verses, a minute and a half of your time, 90 seconds, you'll know whether or not they're willing to receive the truth. And if they'll say, wow, I never knew that about the Bible, that's enough. Say, let me show you what the Bible says about salvation and let the Holy Spirit start working on that heart. Number one, it's got to be a receptive heart. Number two, there's got to be an authoritative foundation. That's why our tract says the Bible way to heaven. That's why our church is Bible Believers Church. Why? There's an authority that we're built on, and it's not us, it's not our denomination, it's not our church, it's that book. You've got to get them convinced of that book. By the way, modern day America is a mission field, folks, especially up north. Look at the next thing, the process of the gospel. After you've gotten them into the Bible, you show them this, that he was buried, that Christ died for our sins in verse 3. Christ died for our sins. Now, I found out that this person's actually willing. Sometimes I straight up ask them, are you willing to see what the Bible says? Are you looking for some answers? Because if you are, I can show you. Just blunt. It's not every person do you take the same approach with. I'm just trying to throw out some ideas there to you based on what the Bible says that'll help you figure out how to deal with people. You got lost family members. You need to reach them. And you need some wisdom to do it. And a sense of timing is extremely appropriate. Maybe they're hard-hearted right now, but if you pray for a little while, God will allow some circumstances in that life to break that hard heart down and give you an opportunity. Amen. So don't, they're hard-hearted, I give up. No, pray. Break them down. God, break them down. God, break them down. God, break them down. Get them ready. Amen. So receptive. The biblical authority. Number three, once you've got those covered, Christ died for your sins. You realize Jesus Christ would have never died. It would have been impossible for him to have died even on the cross if he did not become sin for me. What do you mean, preacher? The wages of sin is death. The reason you and I die is because of sin, because we're sinners. Did Jesus Christ ever sin? He always did those things that pleased the Father, didn't he? Jesus Christ never committed one sin. Tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. I mean, a dirty thought never came into his mind. A bad word never came out of his mouth. Going into the wrong place around the wrong crowd, having the wrong kind of friends, talking back to his parents. I mean, nothing ever was committed that was sinful by Jesus Christ. Absolutely perfect. How did he die? Because sin's the result of sin is death. You know how he died? He became sin for me. He took my sin upon himself. The Bible tells us he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You got to show them that the result of their sin is death. Folks, you can quickly answer about 900 questions they've had throughout their life if they've been living more than 25, 35 years. They got a lot of questions. They've seen a lot of injustices. Well, how come my sweet grandma died of cancer? And how come so-and-so, this pig over here, lived to be 105? And they were all. You can answer a lot of questions by saying, hey, it's a result of sin. That's where death came from. You know what Christ did? He died for our sins. You know what I find really interesting? Go back to Luke chapter number 9. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians. We'll be right back. Luke chapter number 9. I want to show you something about your Savior that you may have never noticed. I don't know how it is reading my Bible for years and I just miss so much of this stuff. Just look right past it, never see it, but man, is it deep. Look at Luke 9, chapter number 50, Luke chapter 9, verse number 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. What? And it came to pass, look at that, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Do you folks realize that during Christ's earthly ministry, at some point, he got to a place where the Father said, all right, Jesus, you want to come home? You can come right now. God gave Jesus an opportunity to get around the cross. He lived that perfect life. He grew in grace and wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. He was perfected, the Bible tells us. He never sinned. He just got better and better and better and better to a point in his life where God said, okay, Jesus, I'm ready for you. The time came that he should be received up. What did he do? He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. The Father said, all right, son, you know what? You've done it, man. You proved to the devil that it can be done, and you proved who did it. It's us. And now you don't have to do that. Come on up. And what the son said, Father, I'm going to fulfill the scriptures. I imagine in Jesus' mind, he was going, yeah, Father, if I come now, and man, would I love to come now. If I come now, what about Isaiah 53? If I come now, what about the book of Psalms? I'm not going to leave my soul in hell. If I come now, you know what Jesus was? He built his life on the authority of the Bible. Jesus Christ himself. You ever notice how no man taketh my life from me, but I give it up of myself? They did not kill Jesus Christ. No man killed him. They were going to come and break the bones of his legs because on that cross, in order to survive, they would be suffocating. And so they would have to push up with their feet, pull down with their arms, and with the nails being where they were in the arms and in the feet, that would shoot shockwaves of pain all the way down through the body. And just absolutely just rip the whole body. All through the body, just intense pain. And they'd pull up and push down so they could, almost like they're drowning because the way the lungs would be pressured up against that cross. And that back had been torn to shreds by the whip. And those rough crosses, splinters that big going down through that back, right through the bone, probably into the organs as he'd pull up and breathe and drop down again. And since the Passover was coming, they had to end that thing before it started. So they were going to go through and they were going to break their legs so they couldn't breathe anymore and they'd suffocate. And Jesus Christ knew in the scriptures it said not a bone of him would be broken. So you know what he did? All right, just so the Bible's fulfilled, not to end my suffering early, but so the Bible's fulfilled, I'm done. They didn't kill him. He laid it down. When he was ready. Why? So the scriptures would be fulfilled. You realize Jesus Christ was here fulfilling what the Bible said. And he had an opportunity to get called up. He had an opportunity to go up throughout his lifetime. And he said, Father, I'm setting my face. I'm fulfilling the scriptures. I'm a Bible man. I'm going to see that your word is kept, your word is fulfilled, and I'm going to go to that cross because it pleases you and so that they can be saved. Ain't that crazy? Folks, when they says Christ died for your sins, it means more than just, yeah, I'm glad he did that. Yeah, I'm glad God made him do it. He laid his life down. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ did it himself. And he was just as much in the flesh as you are. That's a powerful truth. You show somebody that, you lay it out to them, the Holy Spirit reminds you of that. Not only will that convict them for salvation, but friend, that'll convict you about giving your life to Jesus Christ since he gave his life for you. The next step in the gospel, a buried Savior. Verse number 4, I find it interesting that it says that he was buried. Why is that part of the gospel? That's part of the gospel because in Ephesians chapter 4, you know already, so I'm not going to belabor the point. He went down into hell and put your sins there. That's part of the gospel. It fulfilled the book of Psalms. We said, thou wilt not suffer my soul to stay in hell. Jesus Christ was just going, he's just walking right down through the pages of scriptures what he was doing. You say he's not God? You say he's not God? Are you crazy, man? That's just crazy talk. It's just insane. Somebody that wants to reject the Bible and reject Jesus Christ, they've either never studied it or they're completely out of their mind. They love their sin and they don't want to get turned away from it. I've seen a church this weekend in another part of town and I was interested. It looked like a nice building, nice church, and I looked it up. You know where I found it? On the gay and lesbian site for their list of supporting churches. And I thought, look at that. Wow. I said, oh, look at that church. I was like, oh man, that's beautiful. And we started talking about how someday her and I are going to build one just like that. You know, we are sort of dreaming, you know. Man, it's nice. It's so welcoming. So look at that. And I looked it up. And you know what that tells me? You know what? It tells me exactly what's wrong with this society. If they reject that Jesus Christ that went through all that for them and rejected his opportunity to get caught out and set his face to complete the work, they reject him because they love their sin so much they want to format Jesus Christ to fit their lifestyle. And if you're dealing with somebody like that, let it go. That heart is hard. God's going to have to work on him. You're just going to frustrate yourself. Next thing, he was buried. But glory to God, man, he didn't stay buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. After that, of above 500 brethren at once. Folks, how many eyewitnesses, the most strong and convicting case you can build against somebody in a prosecution court is an eyewitness. Eyewitness testimony. 500? Above 500 people saw him come out of that grave. He just laid it down even legally, somebody that didn't agree would be forced to say, okay, here's the verdict, he rose from the dead. Even if they don't like him, they don't want anything to do with him, they don't even believe it, in a court of law, they'd be forced to say, the verdict is, he did rise. And I'm going to show you some stuff on Easter Sunday. Folks, people don't believe that because they just don't want to believe it. They deny the facts, they ignore the evidence. The fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ is not dead. We don't parade down the street with a bone of Jesus or a tooth of Jesus like they do for Buddha, and everybody mourns and has their Christian holiday, and oh, Buddha's dead, Muhammad's dead, and let's journey to the grave of Muhammad where his bones are. It's a holy place. There are no bones of Jesus Christ. There's a tomb where he was, and he came out of that tomb, and you can't find any of his remains because he's alive forevermore, and that's a powerful message. You know what that means? The worst thing that can happen to me is die, right? And we read through the text already, and I'm not gonna run you back through it. You can read it on your own. But if the resurrection isn't true, nothing we believe is true. Our faith is vain. But since it is true, I got nothing to dread and everything to look forward to. Since Jesus Christ rose from the dead, I am also going to rise. Since Jesus Christ came up and ascended to the Father, I also one day will ascend to the Father, because He's in me and I'm in Him. And I praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ and how wonderful it is to know that one day my hope is in the Lord and my Lord is alive forevermore. What a blessing, man. That's a powerful message. You see, the power of the gospel is in the resurrection. Notice it's also seen in the power of God to save somebody. Look at verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You realize that the power of the gospel is seen in God's ability to save the Apostle Paul. You know what the Bible said about him? He's the chiefest of sinners. So when people come along and say, you know, I'm the wretch. I'm the worst of the worst. I'm the lowest of the low. You don't know what I've done. I'm the chief of sinners. No, you're not. Chief of sinners right here, brother. No, false humility. You're full of pride. Why would you be so rough, preacher? What are you talking about? Because the Bible said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Apostle Paul was the chiefest of sinners. You know what God meant by that? The Apostle Paul was the chiefest of sinners. That means Paul was the lowest of the low, and nobody has ever sunk lower than that. There's no human being on the planet that's a bigger sinner than Paul. You say, I know some very heinous people. What about these mass murderers? And God said, Paul was the chiefest of sinners. Therefore, Paul was the chiefest of sinners. And the rest of us are being falsely humble, full of pride, when we say, I'm the chiefest sinner, just like Paul. You're saying the Bible's wrong. God said Paul was the chiefest of sinners. That makes Paul what? The chiefest of sinners. So in other words, if God can save Paul, God can save you. If God can save Paul, God can save the worst person you know. If God can save Paul, God can save every man on death row. Because according to God, Paul was the chiefest of sinners. So the power of the gospel is seen in the grace of God and the ability of God to reach down to the lowest of the low. And what did God do with him? God took him, the chief of sinners, and raised him up and made him the apostle of the Gentiles and called him out and set him down at the feet of Jesus Christ on a mountain. And he said, hey, I'm going to show you some things. I'm going to reveal some stuff to you. The other apostles don't even know. Nobody else has ever been given this information. I'm going to lay it out to you. Now go tell the world. And the world is still receiving the benefit of the chiefest of sinners' salvation, the Apostle Paul. This morning, hopefully by the grace of God, you're getting edified, encouraged, and helped, and some understanding in the Scriptures because of the chiefest of sinners' life. What God did, He set an example for us. That in me what? First. Isn't that what Paul said? Was he inspired of God when he said it? Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering forever to them that should believe on Him to life everlasting. Man, the grace of God is seen in Paul's salvation. The power of God to take the lowest and to make him the most powerful Christian in the New Testament church age. The most powerful man of God to ever walk on the planet Earth in the church dispensation. That was Paul, and he was the chiefest of sinners. Hey, you know what? That encourages me, because that means that God can use him. God's sending a message to the rest of us that in him first, there's an example set. That means this: if you and I will sell out to the same level Paul did, if you and I will love the gospel as much as Paul did, if you and I will love Jesus Christ as much as Paul did, then the grace of God also can work through us, just like God did through Paul. I want my life to amount to something for God, don't you? He said, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Well, what an example. Paul never got the, well, this is my ministry. Well, you know what I've done? You realize the sacrifices I've made? No, Paul says, man, it wasn't me. I'm that guy back there that was the chiefest of sinners. That's me. But the grace of God that's in me, God used me because He's so gracious. He's so good. Man, I like it when God uses me. You like that? You ever notice later, I've had a couple times where it's happened where somebody comes up later and says, man, you know, the Lord's just really using you. And specifically, you know, your family, you and your wife, and man, you don't really know how this situation has been changing and you know, even maybe altering somebody's future for the good. And I, what do we do? Folks, those are the greatest moments when you go, we didn't do nothing. What are you talking about? And you just realize that God was actually working through you by His Holy Spirit to help somebody. Whew. Ain't nothing like it. You can't write me a paycheck that made that could make me as happy as that. You just can't do it. You can try if you want, all you want, but you can't do it. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me, the power of the gospel. Look at last of all. Look at verse 19. In this life only, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, Jesus Christ, folks, not only did He die, but He died that you and I might be made alive, verse 22. And then guess what? He's taking us out of here with Him. You see, the gospel's not just all about back there. It applies to me here and now. See, my heartbeat ought to be back here in verse number 10, but I labored more abundantly than they all. You want to know why God used Paul? You want to know why some people are a better soul winner than you?
I haven't led anybody in a long time. Well, it's where I live. It's the people I'm around. It's my generation.
No, quit all your excuses and look at the Bible. I labored more abundantly than they all. Why was it that, you know, starting the book of Acts, they're about halfway through the book and on through it, it's just Paul, man. All these church epistles, Paul, and you got a little Peter there at the end, a little James, a little Jude, a little John. But Paul. You know why? Paul said, I see what you've done for me. I know what I am and I see who you are. I'm really thankful that you died on the cross for me. I'm going to keep that message that I received in my memory. And now I'm going to labor more abundantly than everybody else around me to show you how much I love you. Folks, we get it in our mind that serving the Lord is all about us. And it's just not. It's all about my bills getting paid and me having a great marriage. And I preach that stuff because the Bible will help you build all that stuff. But that's not what it's about. You know what it's about? Wow. I can't believe what you did for me on the cross. I can't believe who you are. And that you'd save a sinner like me. And you know what? It's my privilege to serve you. You realize it's my privilege to be the pastor of this church? I mean that. I'm not just saying that to butter you up. You know that. You've heard me preach for 5 years and I've only been trying to be nice for 6 months. You know that. It's my privilege. Why? Because I'm serving Him. Because I'm serving Him. I want to give my life for you. Because of the example He set. I like to get out and knock on doors. I like to study my Bible. I like to pray for you. I'm enjoying it. It's because it's the example He set. I want to labor more than everybody. Oh, it's not going to be me because I don't like to work. I like to sit on my couch and watch TV. Yet not I, but the grace of God that's in me. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Christian, you've heard the message. And this morning, I want to just ask you to step out of your pew in just 1 minute when we stand and music's going to start playing. Step out of your pew and come down here and let's just tell the Lord, thanks for saving me. Now, Lord, help me labor for you. Help me serve you. Let me live out the gospel that's in me. Father, bless the invitation now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Step out on the first verse. Don't wait around. Tell the Lord, thanks for saving me. Thanks for what you did for me. Now, Lord, I want to serve you. Yet not I, but the grace of God that's in me. Christian, the only way you're going to make it is by His grace. The only way you're going to mount anything is by His grace. I'm glad you're saved. Praise the Lord for that. But please, don't get over it.
Thank you.